from Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Continuing on a little bit further on, Jesus talking a bit more about John. "All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proven right by her actions.'" Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on that day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that easy yoke and light burden that you bring to us, and you lighten our hard days. Lord, there are amazing things that happen, and we want to know them and to see them because we want to be strengthened in faith. But Lord, we pray that you would help us most of all enjoy life that is in you. Be with us now as we look at your word and your activities, that we may be closely brought to you and kept in you. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's Gospel of Matthew. Matthew tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew tells us that Jesus is the Savior. And we continue to see what that looks like, and we get commentary on that as we look at who Jesus is in the Gospel. And he was revealed to the world in his birth and in his baptism. He was tempted and tested in the wilderness. He preached the Sermon on the Mount, taught on prayer, finished the Sermon on the Mount with the strong admonition that whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock, as opposed to the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. My parents' house is built on bedrock, and we felt the Loma Prieta earthquake, and it was exciting. In point of fact, we have one of those hanging light fixtures, and it was hitting the ceiling on both swings. The house was fine, apart from a little shaken up. My hometown had significant damage to several buildings, and the reason why is because my hometown is built on sand, which, by the way, turns to jello in an earthquake. Why mention this? Well, because we want to be built on something solid. Jesus himself says this, and we are shown faith, as we talked about last time around, faith in something true and something solid, which is Jesus and his words, by the centurion and the leper, right? Both coming to Jesus asking for what seems like impossible healings. And we're shown panic and desperate faith by the disciples who have to learn faith through the storm. We talked last time around about how we long for adventure and amazing moments and meaning. Jesus calls us to follow him, trusting in him. And by faith, I encourage you to see what adventures he has for you each day. We move from there into a discussion of things that usually perks up interest. Miracles! Oh wow, miracles, miracles. Hey look, miracles, right? You can usually increase your viewership if you say you're talking about miracle stories. Even the National Enquirer, back when I don't think it's out there anymore. I think it finally went the way of the dodo. But even the tabloids sell on implausible miracles. Now, most of it was pretty creative writing, right? But people are interested in the unusual. And so we're going to talk about that because this chapter deals with miracles and people's response to them. Before we do that, though, we should probably take a look at what exactly we're going to be meaning when we talk about miracles. Because the term is used a lot of different ways by people in our day and age and society. And so I did an image search. Why? Images are not dictionaries. But an image search is a very good way of showing how we're inclined to use terms, even if it's not necessarily the correct way to use them. And so, for example, we have the miracle of a little dandelion pushing up asphalt with the strength of its roots. However, I will tell you, my driveway will point out that that's hardly an uncommon occurrence. We have miracles in terms of medical compounds and devices. Albert Einstein says, don't wait for miracles. Your whole life is a miracle, which is probably meant to be extraordinary. Of course, this is the Motown group, The Miracles, which, you know, if you haven't heard them sing, that's okay, neither have I, but I'll probably have to find out more about them at some point. And then, of course, we have the more traditional ideas of miracles, like Jesus walking on the water and the Red Sea parting. What do we mean when we talk about miracles and how we're using them today? Well, specifically today, we're moving it to the classic and keeping it to the classic sense of the term, which is a surprising and welcome event that's not explicable by natural or scientific laws. Okay? Things don't normally happen this way. It is not normal, in point of fact, for things to not fall to the ground. Unless, halfway down, a hand reaches in and does something different. Okay? If the normal events are interrupted, it's not that there's a violation of anything, but it means someone more coordinated than I am reached in and did something different. And so we assume that this is a supernatural work, a work of a divine agency, supernatural phenomenon. Now, we got to nuance that a little bit as well, because God himself is supernatural. What do we mean by that? Supernatural just means over, above, or outside of the natural. God is not made of natural stuff. He made all of the stuff. So therefore, anytime he does something, it is outside of the stuff. He might even work through the stuff, but in some senses, it is God now reaching in from beyond nature to do stuff. So creation is a supernatural work, right? Sustaining creation, if God is sustaining it and keeping it going, technically that's supernatural. But yet the Bible says that God sustains creation, which means that to a degree, we all live in a supernatural reality because God keeps it going, right? He works through natural means, but it's God at work. So using the term supernatural is a little slippery, but understand that when we talk about a supernatural miracle, we're talking about a direct sort of intervention or supernatural phenomenon of some kind or another. Clear on this? Good. We have two passages, effectively from the same chapter, that deal with the miraculous. The first one is John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer is in prison. It's not looking good. He's on death row, or figures that he's on death row. He's certainly not out and ministering like he was expecting to. And the thing is that he was preaching about Jesus. What? The one coming after me is coming with his winnowing fork and with fire, and I baptize you in water, and he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire, and the kingdom's coming, and it's powerful, so you all better be ready, and you all better repent and be prepared. And now, Jesus is out teaching, and John's in jail. Where's the kingdom? What's going on? And you can understand if you're sitting in a dungeon feeling like you're rotting, potentially going to be killed, Lord, what is this? Was I mistaken? John at Jesus' baptism knew. John at Jesus' baptism heard the voice from heaven, but now enough time has elapsed. Lord, are you the one that we were truly waiting for? Did I misunderstand? I can't blame John for having this moment. And Jesus' response, we see it, we're amazed by it. Tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not follow on account of me. Keep the faith, John. Right? And we hear this and, oh yeah, of course we should keep the faith because, hey, miracles, right? Jesus must be from God. Miracles. Oh, wow, okay, that's confirmation. Don't need to worry about that. But the thing is that John would have heard that exact same thing and he would have said, oh, wow, Isaiah, Jesus must be from God. Huh? Yeah. Didn't see that one coming, did you? Isaiah 35. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts. Oh, did John have a fearful heart? Yes, he did, right? Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams in the desert. This is talking ultimately about that ultimate new kingdom that God's going to bring. That judgment and vindication that God will bring at some point. And that's the context. The idea is looking towards a messianic age. When the Messiah comes and utterly brings in his kingdom, then you're not going to have deaf people anymore. You're not going to have blind people anymore. You're not going to have lame people anymore, right? And you're not going to have arid deserts where stuff doesn't grow anymore. That gives a man hope. The other passage, because actually Jesus is referencing too, is one that Jesus had clearly said he'd come to fulfill, right? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, release from the darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Well, wait a minute, there's still captives. Yes, there are. There were captives when Jesus was ministering. Yeah, really? Yes. Because the reality is, Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's hope and expectations. But what we got in his earthly ministry was a foretaste of that coming kingdom. God has not undone all injustice. God has not released all captives from their physical captivity, though he sets us free in our hearts and souls and promises us a hope. We talked about on Wednesday evening, commercial plug. As far as Jesus is concerned, the resurrection is as sure as blue skies and clouds. That's a great hope, especially if your brain and your body don't work like you wish they did. None of us gets it out of this life alive unless Jesus comes back. And it's kind of rough going if we live through him coming back. But we have the promise of a coming kingdom. And Jesus says to those people, to John in the depths, and to you and to me in the shadows, blessed are those who don't fall away. Well, the word there is blessed are those who are not scandalized on account of me. You got to trust him. We got to trust him. John, trust me. I may not be the Messiah like you're wanting me to be or expecting me to be, but this is where salvation comes from. Persist in the faith. And that is an amazingly comforting thing that John would have taken, in all likelihood, knowing Isaiah, recognizing the reference. But isn't it also odd how we can look at things, miracles, one way and draw one set of conclusions that aren't necessarily the intended conclusions? Right? Because again, most people, when they hear what Jesus says, oh yeah, miracles, Jesus come in power, he's from God. Very, very different sort of a thing. And we have a very, very strange or a sometimes possibly unbiblical or needing to be at least nuanced or corrected understanding of how biblical miracles seem to work. Helpful book on the subject, by the way, Miracles Today by Craig Keener. This is not devotional stuff per se, although Keener is being more devotional than he normally does. And how do I say this? Well, because when I need to research something, I will usually make certain that I include consulting one of Keener's commentaries, because he exhausts things meticulously. You find some remarkable stuff. Whether or not his own personal thoughts and interpretation are, I think, spot on, we all are going to disagree on that to a degree, because we all can read the Bible and get some kind of different takes on it. But Keener is very, very careful, very thorough scholar. This is one of his more devotional sort of works for a scholar. And it's meant to demonstrate that people legitimately claim to see the miraculous today, as opposed to the thought that no miracles, no one sees them, everyone knows someone who saw someone who said that. No, he actually goes through, and his whole aim is that no, these things can be verified as happening today. This is his second volume in dealing with this, makes this point against naturalism or materialism, because people start to wonder, well, what if God doesn't really work? Or what if there really isn't even a God? You know, what if the stuff is all there is? Or should I even pray asking for this stuff, realizing that it doesn't seem like anything ever happens? And, well, you know what? The reality is, miracles are, relatively speaking, uncommon. That's true. We'll talk a little bit more on that. True supernatural interventions with the material stuff, God drawing us in faith, is a different matter entirely. We don't usually say that someone making a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord as being a miracle, although if you were smart, you'd realize it was, right? Because humans are amazingly stubborn. And bringing a stubborn human being to confess Jesus Christ as Lord is about one of the most miraculous things I can think of. But we don't lump that in there, and his purpose is not to lump that in there. So he ends up mentioning different categories in what he observes. Medically attested cures, and this is in table of contents, in fact, or from the table of contents. Cures from cancer, the blind receiving their sight, the disabled walking, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead raised, and nature miracles occurring. And these things are, of course, documented. It's not just, well, we heard a rumor of this that sort of got lost in the telling. No, this is stuff that's verifiable. And he's very, very careful in wanting to verify these things. And our initial response when we hear about stuff like this is to say, that is amazing and cool, and I want to read more about that. And if only X could have that happen to them. X, yeah, insert person here. If only I could have that sort of thing happen, because I could really do with an improved quality of living, right? Or if I could see that, or if X could see that, they would believe. I would believe. I would never doubt. My faith would be absolutely that much stronger. So we get case studies. Case study example number one, Delia Knox, Mobile, Alabama. She was someone who sang Christian songs before the car accident. She was paralyzed. She was in a wheelchair for 22 years and went around pointing people to Jesus as a paralyzed evangelist and Christian singer. At a revival in 2010, she was prayed for, and it was caught on video. People wonder, does this stuff ever happen, get caught on video? Well, yeah, it was caught on video. She got up from her wheelchair, faltering steps, had to lean on people, but she was able to walk. It was an amazing thing. And 3 weeks later, because she did have to stretch her tissues and work on building up some strength, her muscles atrophied. They had been used in 22 years, but no longer than 3 weeks later, she walks confidently into church, wanting to pray with people and for people, wanting to encourage people. An amazing response. And you would figure, wow, what a profound testimony to God. You know, some people praise God. Others scoffed when she got up. What? She's got faltering steps? What kind of healing is this? She's got to lean against people? that's not a miracle. Maybe she was psychosomatically paralyzed. She's just getting up and walking. And then, 3 weeks later, at her quick recovery, she was walking confidently after 3 weeks. No, this is a scam. This is something like that. Was she even really paralyzed? You say she was paralyzed, right? Well, wait a minute. I thought seeing a miracle would make people believe. Maybe. Case study. Dr. Chauncey Crandall and Jeff Markin. Chauncey Crandall, cardiologist, working in the ER in Florida, worked along with the rest of the ER crew for 40 minutes. This guy was brought in with a heart attack, flat, 40 minutes. You work on someone for 40 minutes, you follow all the regs, you shock him multiple times, he's dead. Okay? The man was, by all reckonings, dead. Pronounced dead, eyes were fixed and dilated, his face and extremities had started to turn black. By the way, if that happens, you are dead. It's not that this is a mistake. It's not that this is a wrong diagnosis. Crandall, prompted by the Spirit, because he was a Christian, feeling just this weird prompting, returns to the room, prays out loud that God bring this man back, and gets his colleague to shock him one more time. They get a normal heartbeat. After 2 minutes of someone being flat, you don't get a normal heartbeat. That doesn't happen. He's a cardiologist. He knows that. He then was yelled at by the nurse, "What have you done? He's going to have brain damage. We brought back a vegetable." 2 days later, Crandall was having a pretty normal conversation with Markin. Markin is a normal, non-vegetable man. Why? Miracle? Only way we can describe it. Medical science doesn't see this happen. The reactions? Some people legitimately praised God. They went around and they told people about this. For a while, they shared their story. Because why wouldn't you? Markin actually had what can only be described as an unpleasant near-death experience, which caused him to come to faith in the Lord, because he wasn't one before that. He wasn't a believer before that. Okay? Dr. Crandall doesn't seek any sort of notoriety associated with this case. He doesn't look for publicity with that. Well, why not? Well, because he's an established cardiologist, and an awful lot of his colleagues in the field would look askance with their skepticism on this, like he's some sort of a weird, non-scientific person. But the guy came back from the dead, yeah. But it was documented, yeah. But people see miracles and they believe, right? Does this seem confusing to you? It really actually shouldn't. We have a common Christian assumption. We should see miracles happen more and always. The church should always be seeing miracles, because miracles should always happen, because we should be asking and seeing it, because that's the way God wants things to work. And there are even some movements that you just got to learn to pray a certain way, or demand things from God, or be bold and make your assertions and proclaim this is going to happen. And it, when prayer becomes your habit, miracles become your lifestyle. If miracles happened every day, they would be normal. At that point, would you even be able to recognize them as a miracle? No. If God's aim is just to make miracles happen, which is the sort of cocaine that people want, because they do want a spiritual hit. They're excited about amazing, weird stuff. The heathen want to hear about weird stuff. See former reference National Enquirer. Some of my favorite. I loved the series they did on the Bat Boy. Or about the survivors found on the Titanic after all these years. Now, we don't believe those. We can verify the miraculous in the Bible to a degree. We can verify the miraculous events that we get here, right? We get to assume, we start to think, if we could do this, people would believe. But I will tell you, as we've seen in practical experience, not everyone who sees a miracle is willing to believe it. In fact, there are some people, Dr. Keener records in his book, who have clearly said, even if I saw a person raised from the dead in front of me, I would refuse to believe in your God. And in fact, Jesus ends up saying, in a parable, right? They've got Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. Lord, if someone were to rise from the dead, then they would believe. If they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. Many people are attracted to miracles. They don't end up coming to faith. John 5 talks about the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, we associate Bethesda with healing. I think we've got a hospital named Bethesda, don't we? There's a man at the pool at Bethesda. He'd been invalid there for 38 years. It was a healing pool. Occasionally, an angel would stir up the waters, and first where the water gets healed. He'd been there for 38 years. No one had been in there to kick him into the water. Jesus tells him, take up his mat and walk. It's on the Sabbath, but, you know, a man tells you to take up your mat and walk, and you were paralyzed and you're able to walk. You take up your mat and walk. The Jewish leaders say, you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. Who is it that told you to do that? And the man said, well, the man who healed me said to carry it. And he said, who was he? I don't know, because Jesus has melted back into the crowd. The rest of the story, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, so Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well, with the end result that Jesus was persecuted for it. And there's a certain amount of lively debate as to whether this man just was acting in good faith. Oh yeah, it was that Jesus guy, he healed me. You want to go get healed? Some people think he was acting from good motives. Other people actually think that he ratted him out. I tend to mildly, in my more cynical moments, think that he kind of ratted him out. Why? Because Jesus told him to repent. And what's one thing people don't want to do? They don't want to repent. I may want to be healed, but I don't want to repent. And that's true. And we see that. And Jesus says, to what can I compare this generation, right? They're like children, and we sang a song for you, wouldn't dance. We sang a dirge for you, right? You wouldn't mourn. John came with a mournful song, repent. And you said that he was demon-possessed. And Jesus comes, and he is with the people, giving the good news to the people. And so therefore, they say, here's a drunkard and a friend of all sorts of the wrong people. And so they didn't. Why? Because they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to respond. And then from there, Jesus denounces what? Everyday places? Common places? The places where most of his miracles happened. These people saw miracles. In fact, if you take a look at the biblical response, it's a roll of the dice whether someone having a miracle happen will come to faith or won't. Miracles, biblically speaking, don't seem to be a guaranteed help to your faith at all. They showed those who were willing to receive it who Jesus was. I'm not saying that there's no use in his miraculous events in the Gospels, but as the way that the whole world will be saved, now some people do receive salvation because of this. But demanding more, wanting more, hoping for more, well, it's normal to do that. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. The miracles that were performed to you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Wait, I thought he was just doing miracles. No, it turns out were miracles with a point. And what was he looking for, actually? They were looking for miracles. You can get a swarm of people coming looking for miracles. But he was looking for repentance, which is turning from your sin and turning to God. You, Capernaum, his headquarters, right? Peter was from there, right? Will you be lifted up to the skies? They must have all been godly. Jesus lived there. Heaven calling? I hope not. Wake up call, though. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed to you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day, because Sodom, even Sodom would have repented with these miracles. Except that since Capernaum didn't, maybe Sodom wouldn't, because Jesus is probably making a point. Right? Not everyone who sees a miracle is willing to believe it, and many people are also attracted to miracles, but they do not end up coming to faith. But the thing is that Jesus' miracles weren't there just simply because God wants to continue to shovel gifts out the back end of the truck. Jesus didn't come to set up circuses. His miracles were signs. What did signs do? They point to a truth and a reality. Jesus was from God. And Jesus was inviting people to turn from their sin to have faith in him. Because there is a better life and a better kingdom coming. And I don't know about you, but I got problems with my physical body. And not just because I don't like how it looks in the mirror. And it's not just the advances of time. I've got chronic conditions. I understand this. I wouldn't mind them being fixed. I have even asked God for this. But whether I see improvements in this life, they will be fixed. And even if I see improvements in this life, if the Lord tarries, at some point I will die. They will put me in a box and, God help me, you better not serve potato salad afterwards. This is true. Anything that I might have in this life that's a help to make my condition of life better will be a gift. But if not, I will still see better days. And I will hold out for those better days because Jesus came not that my every day be fixed now, but that I may have life. And so we get this. And this is the important thing. He rails against the people who will not repent. At the same time, he praises the Father that he's hidden these things from the wise and learned, revealed them to little children. People who get it. People who understand that what we most need is life in him. He stated, he alone knows the Father and he reveals him to those that he chooses to. I would love to see amazing miracles. But I've seen them to a degree, but not as we usually define them. Because I have seen people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I have seen people live in faith in Jesus Christ and persist in faith in Jesus Christ in a world that is trying to get them to go every which way other than to him. And maybe it's by living a broken life where you've got to lean on God that you remember that you've got to lean on God. But Jesus, in his great love, says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will fix all your problems. No, but I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I know normal, healthy people who have horribly worn out, weary souls. We pray for a certain amount of them. He gives us what we most need, which is life. Restoration, hope in our souls. This is a far more precious gift than a few more years of feeling better or an amazing show. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Dose of perspective. Dr. Crandall. Remember him? Years before, Dr. Crandall had the boldness to pray out loud for God to raise Mr. Markin. Crandall had spent years praying for his son with leukemia. Despite years of prayer, Chad, his son, died from leukemia. As a grieving father, Crandall prayed for more than an hour at his son's bedside, his son having died, God, please bring him back. And he did not. And he was left with a deep challenge to his faith. What do you do with that? Do you give up? Do you cease to ask? Do you cease to trust? Crandall, by the grace of God, said, no, I will continue to trust God. And I will continue to ask, even if I did not get what I most desired. And it was years after that, prompted by the Spirit, he prayed for a different person to come back. May we have the grace to lean into a God who restores our souls, who gives us hope. He answers some of our prayers with amazing moments. And he invites us to keep asking. Quite an awful lot of them seem to not get the answers we're hoping for. It's okay, he's got a different timetable and wisdom than we've got. But in him there is life. And in him there is rest for our souls. One day he will wipe away every tear. All the blind will see, all the lame will walk. The mute will speak, the deaf will hear. For now the poor need to see the good news preached to them, and the world needs to see life in Jesus modeled. And somehow the world seems to most need it modeled from people who are broken and have to lean on him and get their daily help from him and occasionally also see a healing miracle. But mostly their life comes from him. The weary in soul are invited to come to him for rest and refreshing. Find your refreshment in him. Find your life in him. Be turned from your sin, which destroys you anyway, to him. Let the signs that you see, that you hear of, point you to him. Keep asking him boldly. But above all, let him give you those things that most matter, for we are given an awful lot, which we receive and should receive by gratitude. By his wounds you are healed. In him you have daily life. We have the gift of medical knowledge, and don't think that isn't a gift. Sometimes he gives miracles, keep asking, but he speaks to your heart and soul by his Spirit. And that is the thing that gets us through. So, today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. Pray for them. Ask for good things from God for them. Daily prayer needs arise. You are invited to pray and ask him for act. Keep doing so. Trust that his answers are going to be enough because you got life in him. Where appropriate, repent. Okay. Because his home base towns didn't repent, okay? Turn from your sins and have life in him. Think about what it's going to be like one day to see no more sickness, pain, hurt, or sin. Because that's the kingdom that he's got coming. Spend some time in daily prayer, praying for and thanking him for the invitation to come and to have rest for your soul and life in him. Please pray with me now. Lord, we get hung up on all the wrong stuff. We get excited about all the wrong stuff. We don't come to you for life like we need to. Forgive us for that. Help us to turn from ourselves and from our stuff to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us once again to find that sweet, refreshing life for our soul in your presence and in your word. Thank you for the promise of better days to come. Keep us looking forward to that wonderful, glorious day when all things are mended and all tears are wiped away. Until that day, help us to be renewed and refreshed that we may live and that others may see and be drawn to life in you. We pray this in your name. Amen.